So Ruth chapter 1, we'll be starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Let's pray. Father, you alone are the giver of life. And we thank you, Father, for the life you have given us. We thank you, Father, for most of all for the life that we have through Jesus Christ, an eternal life that begins the moment we place our faith in Christ and that nothing has the power to end. Father, I thank you that we are gathered here this morning as an expression of our devotion to you, as an expression of our desire to grow in our knowledge of you and in our love for you, as an expression of the oneness we have as the body of Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we look into your word, you would give us understanding, that you'd move in our hearts to reveal those truths which only you can reveal. And I pray, Lord, you'd set a guard over my lips that I would speak those things that are right and true. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Often the struggles and disappointments we go through in life are hard to understand. A relationship we had hoped would work out doesn't work out, and we were just sure that person was the right person for us. Someone else gets the job or the promotion we were hoping to get. A friend or family member loses a job or gets transferred and has to move out of the area. A child dies, or a parent, a spouse, a friend. And we wonder where God is in it all. Why are we having to go through this? Well, to some extent, those were probably the kinds of questions running through Naomi's mind as she was going through everything that we read about in this passage a few minutes ago. The passage opens up by telling us in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there." Just two verses sounds like simply the introduction to the story, and yet we can't pass over these verses too quickly if we hope to understand the magnitude of what this passage is going to tell us. Because of a famine in his homeland of Israel, a man who is living in the region of Judah is being forced to uproot his family and move to another nation. And not just any nation, but a nation that has long-standing hostility toward Israel. 200 years earlier, Moab had fought a war with Israel. And 80 years after the events recorded in this book, Moab will battle Israel again. Moab had a different culture, a different language. Moab worshipped false gods. And yet this was where Elimelech was being forced by economic hardship to move his family. It was a move he never would have chosen apart from the difficult circumstances in which he found himself. But so that he could provide for his family, he felt like he had to make the move. Of course, this isn't the only time people have been forced by economic reasons to leave the areas in which they were born and grew up. America has been peopled by such immigrants from all over the world. Some coming here in order to escape religious and political persecution, but most coming for economic reasons and the hope of finding a fresh start in America. And for those making the move, the moves were rarely easy, not only because they were leaving family members and friends, but also because they were coming to a country with a different culture, a different language, different foods, sometimes different religious beliefs. Plus, the presence of those immigrants, especially in large migrations, was often met with hostility by the native population. Their lifestyles and languages were ridiculed, their religious beliefs mocked, contempt was shown for them in belittling jokes and derogatory comments. The move has often been difficult for people moving from one country to another. In fact, even when moving within the same country, the move can often be difficult. During the Great Depression and into the 1950s, there was a large-scale movement of rural Southerners in the United States to the urban centers of the North. That's where the manufacturing jobs were, and so for economic reasons, not because people really wanted to move, but for economic reasons, men and women had to leave their hometowns, their friends, their relatives, and move north into the cities. Since the 1970s and 80s, the situation has been reversed. The loss of industrial jobs in the Northeast and Upper Midwest has forced many Northerners to move to the Sun Belt looking for work. And whenever you're moving to a new area, especially when you feel like the move is being forced on you instead of being a move you really want to make, the transition is often difficult. So when we read in these first two verses of Ruth chapter 1, about Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons moving from Israel to Moab because there was a famine in Israel, I want you to understand how difficult that move would have been for them, and especially for Naomi. Her husbands and sons would be gone during the day working, and there she would be left alone. No relatives to visit, no familiar faces when she went into town for food, or to the town's well for water, suspicious glances from her neighbors, a strange language, different customs, a different religion, out of place, lonely, and homesick. One of the reasons I'm able to have some perspective on Naomi in this context is because of the reaction I remember one of my aunts having when she and her family moved from West Virginia to Chicago when I was only a boy. West Virginia has always had an economy that was either boom or bust. Because of the dominance of coal mining, whenever the demand for coal was high, West Virginia's economy did well and plenty of jobs were available. But whenever the demand for coal declined, the whole state would suffer an economic downturn. And during those downturns, many people would be forced to go outside the state looking for work. It was one of those downturns that forced my aunt and her family out of the state. After World War II, when the demand for coal dropped off, West Virginia's economy went into a tailspin. Mines closed and tens of thousands of coal mining jobs were lost, which in turn meant the loss of other jobs. It was during this time that my aunt and uncle were married. My uncle tried to find work in West Virginia, but jobs were hard to come by. So after he heard about some of the people he knew finding jobs in Chicago, he went there looking for work. And within a couple of days, he found a job. So my aunt, who had lived all of her life in a small town, was forced to move to a major city. My aunt, who had been the youngest girl in a family of six children, who had always lived close to her brothers and sisters, her mom, her aunts and uncles and cousins, was forced to move to a city of millions in which she knew almost no one. She moved from the area in which she had grown up, where houses had lawns and trees and flowers in the yard, to a one-bedroom apartment in a high-rise apartment building surrounded by asphalt and streetlights. She moved from a neighborhood in which you could leave your doors unlocked at night and listen to whippoorwills calling in the distance as you went to sleep, to a neighborhood in which you had to have multiple locks on your doors and in which you heard sirens at night. My aunt hated it. And even though I was only a little boy at the time, I can still remember how happy she was whenever she got to come back home to visit, and how sad she was when the day finally came for her to return to Chicago. Though she lived in Chicago for a few years, she never really adjusted. Finally, in the late 1960s, when coal was booming again in West Virginia, my uncle was able to get a job back in state, and he moved his family back. But my aunt would always remember those difficult years in Chicago, those years away from the people and the state that she loved. And I think that's probably the way Naomi viewed Moab, counting the days until she could finally get back to Bethlehem again. After all, they had never had the intention to stay in Moab long, just long enough to get on their feet and wait out the famine in Israel. We know this because verse 1 tells us that they went to dwell in the country of Moab, but the Hebrew word translated as dwell would be better translated as sojourn, because the Hebrew word means to temporarily reside, as opposed to moving there permanently. So Naomi and her husband, when they went there, never intended to make Moab their home. But look down at the last part of verse 2 at what actually happened. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. I want you to remember what God warns us about in James chapter 4 as to the unpredictability of the plans that we make. In James 4, verses 13 through 15, we're told, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Naomi realized the worst part of what this passage in James warns about. Not only was she disappointed in terms of her hope of only being in Moab a short time, but look at what else happened to her. Look in Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. "Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband." So her husband dies. Then her sons marry Moabite women, pagans, and then her sons die. So how do you think Naomi felt after all this? How would you have felt? Well, if you need a hint, look down in verse 19, after Naomi finally returns with Ruth to her hometown. "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me.' The name Naomi means pleasant, the name Mara means bitter. 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?'" So see, Naomi didn't take all the hardship very well, did she? Living in a strange land, away from her extended family all those years, losing her husband, having her sons marry pagan women, then losing her two sons. Naomi reacted very much the way that you and I often respond to hardship. Why is God letting this happen? Why doesn't He do anything? How many of her prayers do you think Naomi felt like were being answered or even heard? In a lot of ways, Naomi is like the female version of Job. Job lost all his wealth, all his children, his health, and Naomi lost nearly everything too. Her husband, her sons. She returns to Israel a pauper. And just like Job, she feels like God has it in for her. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me, she says at the end of verse 20. And at the end of verse 21, the Almighty has afflicted me. And that there's also another way in which Naomi is just like Job. In spite of all the failed hopes and broken dreams, all the heartache and losses, Naomi keeps holding on to God. How easy it would have been for her to have abandoned God. How easy it would have been for her to have adopted the gods of the Moabites. But in spite of all she went through and not being able to understand any of it, Naomi kept trusting God. And how do we know that? Well, I want you to look in verse 6 of chapter 1. After the death of her two sons, we're told, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread." So the famine had ended in Israel. "Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband.' So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept." So she's wanting her daughters-in-law to stay in Moab. "And they said to her, 'Surely we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she, Naomi, said to Ruth, 'Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me.'" Naomi's faith had made an impression on her daughters-in-law, and especially on Ruth. This Moabite young woman, who might never have heard about God except as a result of a Naomi and her family being forced to move to Moab, came to a living faith in the living God because of the example that had been set by her mother-in-law, because of the strength of a faith that she saw her mother-in-law live out in the midst of such overwhelming adversity. And because of that faith, Ruth also came to know God. And that brings me to the main truth that I want you to get out of this passage today. We all go through hardships and struggles, circumstances we can't understand, circumstances that force us out of our comfort zones into zones of uncertainty and sometimes into danger zones. Zones we would never have chosen if life had gone the way we wanted it to go. But the truth is, that God often has a purpose in those things we don't understand. And that's the truth we see illustrated in Naomi's life. A woman who would never have chosen to be in the place that God needed her to be unless difficult circumstances had forced her to go there. In Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, we are told that God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him. This verse is telling us how much human beings matter to God, that He actually orchestrates world events and the boundaries of nations in order that people will come to know Him, in order that this Moabite woman, Ruth, would come to know Him. Let me tell you the rest of the story, the story Naomi had no way of knowing. Once Naomi returns to Bethlehem with Ruth, Ruth goes on to marry an Israelite named Boaz. And after they're married, Ruth gives birth to a son, Obed. Obed grows up, marries, and has a son of his own, Jesse. And Jesse too grows up and marries and has a son, David, a shepherd boy who will become the king of Israel. And on down the family line, some 800 years after David, there's another descendant of Ruth's whose name is Jesus. So you better believe that this young Moabite woman, Ruth, was important to God. But you know what else is true? You're also important to God. Just like God orchestrated circumstances so that Ruth would hear about Him, God has also orchestrated circumstances so that you would hear about Him. In fact, if you are a follower of Jesus here this morning and you haven't already done it, you ought to take some time and reflect on all the things that had to happen in order for you to come to know Jesus. Start with the day of your commitment to Jesus and work backwards. And you'll probably be amazed at all the dominoes that had to fall in order to bring you to that place where you were finally willing to place your faith in Christ. So whenever you're going through difficult circumstances, remember, God has a purpose, that He's working to accomplish something through those circumstances. Maybe it's for your benefit. Maybe it's for the benefit of someone else. Maybe it's for the benefit of someone who isn't even alive yet. Always, it's for the furtherance of God's purposes. And always, it's for good. Let's pray. I want you to thank God this morning that He has moved even through the events of world history in order to bring you to the place where you would know Him. The Bible tells us that God knew you when you were still in your mother's womb. He already had plans for your life at that moment. And God has been moving in your life throughout your life. Sometimes you may have recognized His hand. Many times you haven't. But He's been moving so that you might come to know Him and love Him, and be the vessel through which others might come to know Him and love Him. And so thank God for that. And I also want you to thank him for the people who played a part in your coming to know Jesus. I want you to thank God for them by name. They may have never realized the part that they played. And while you're doing that, maybe you're with us this morning and you haven't yet come to know this God who's been looking for you before you were even born. The Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, which means acknowledging the reality of our need for Jesus Christ as our Savior, and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, because Jesus' resurrection is a confirmation that his sacrifice was perfectly acceptable to God and is sufficient to pay for your sins. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you're not sure this morning if you've ever truly done that, if you've ever truly expressed your faith in Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation, the only means of forgiveness, this is your chance. All you need to do is raise your hand. I'll pray a prayer with you out loud. You can repeat the words silently to God right where you are. The words are not magical, but hopefully they will be a reflection of your heart. And if in your heart you are confessing Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you will be saved. So all you need to do is raise your hand. I see that hand. You know, it might seem obvious from the sermon today, but maybe the reason you're here this morning is because God wanted you to be here. He wanted you to know him. Anyone else? You're not sure where you stand with Christ. You're not sure if you've ever truly trusted in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, but you want to do that. All you need to do is raise your hand. I'll lead you in a prayer of commitment. Okay, for you who raised your hand, I'm going to pray a prayer out loud, and you can repeat the words to God, which hopefully will be a reflection of what's in your heart. Heavenly Father, I know that I have sinned, that I stand in need of forgiveness, in need of a Savior. And I believe that Jesus Christ is that Savior. That he lived a sinless life and gave that life in sacrifice and out of love for me. I also believe that death could not hold him, that he won the victory over sin, over death, over hell, and that through him I can share in that victory. I want to share in that victory. Please forgive me of my sins. come into my life and make me new. As best I know how, I confess Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.